starting a new series this week based in the book of Judges. And it's simply called When Life is a Mess. And how many people have ever had their life as a mess? Hands up. How come the rest of you are lying? You're in church. Life gets messy. And there's reasons for it. One, we're in a world that is still affected by the ravages of sin. Right back from Adam and Eve on, we have disease, we have chaos, we have corruption. And then we have our own stuff that we get into. There's stuff that we inherit. Like none of us chose to be born where we were born. None of us chose our race or our background or the location we were born with. We just were. And we inherit things. And some of the things we inherit are really great. And other things that we inherit are not so great. And then we have to learn to deal with that brokenness in our lives. Some people have amazing relationships with their parents. Some people never knew their parents. Some people were abused so severely by a mother or a father or another family member. And they cry out and they say, God, how? You're a good God. How does this stuff happen? Why did this happen to me? And as Pastor Rob was praying and mentioning earlier in the service, you know, we're looking forward to this time where Christ will return and establish the new kingdom and power. And it will be fully realized, and you know, we will have a world with no sin and a future that is filled with a sense of hope. Imagine no more dying, no crying, no mourning, no tears, no pain. Oh, bring it on. Come, Lord Jesus, come, right? So the interesting thing is, as you study through the Bible, and it, you know, I'm a big emphasis person on the concept of one people of God or the people of God. Some people really like to talk about pre-Israel, Israel, the church, and the future age, and those are fine topics. But, you know, there's just a general theme from Adam right up to you and me today of the people of God. And God worked in various ways with people. But we can learn, and I love, as I read through the book of Judges, there is so much stuff that in that book that relates to us today and also relates to how Jesus Christ fulfilled certain things that the judges did and helped the people out. And so it's this neat scenario. I'll give you a little bit of history because not everyone knows kind of what went on historically with the people of God. If you know that Abraham was called and just this average guy working, and God calls him, and then he says, you know, I'm going to make you the founder of this vast nation, and that all the peoples in the world would be blessed through you. And so this guy just doing his job, you know, going to work, taking care of some sheep, and next thing you know, God speaks to him. And of course, there's the story of his children and what they went on. And then they go through famine, takes them into Egypt, and their numbers begin to grow. And the people of Israel were increasing in numbers, and Egypt was a powerful country, and so they enslaved the people, and they tortured them for years. And the people, you know, the people that had these oral stories saying that God loved them and that there was a plan, and they just watched torture after torture as their oppressors would make them do terrible things for them, only to have Moses raised up and raised in the king's home and then become the one that God uses to deliver the people and bring them out of Egypt and into the promised land. But, you know, they didn't know how to handle freedom because they have been slaves their whole lives, right? And so, you know, they're offered this freedom, but the first thing they do is start rebelling and not having faith in the very God that miraculously took them out of their oppressors and gave them freedom. And they didn't have faith, and there is an entire generation that wandered through the wilderness and, you know, just searching and not finding and trying to exist. Well, then God raised up Joshua and this military leader, and they were able to move into what was given to them as the promised land and take possession of the very things that God had promised to the people. And everyone's like, woohoo, now we've made it. I mean, they were doing, you know, they were doing their Lotto 649 dance. I'm not advocating lotteries, but, you know, that's the only thing I can really think of where the people are like, we got our land, we got our houses, life is good. And what do? They get into their land, and the Bible says the theme all the way through the book of Judges is the people of God says, it said they did evil in the sight of the Lord. God answered all their prayers. And the first chance they get is, I'm going to do wrong. Now, sometimes I can look at these Old Testament stories and I say, that was really stupid. And then it doesn't take very long, usually a second or two on a good day, on a bad day when I'm more rebellious and just very not listening to God, it takes longer to realize, Steve, you're just the same. Anytime you take your eyes off Jesus Christ, you just get back into the same patterns, because I love this old illustration, and I've used it before, that no matter how mature you are in your Christian walk, no matter how far down the road of life's journey that God's got for you, it is the same distance for you to the ditch as everyone else. You may be a long way down there, but the ditch is right there. And you see this leader after leader after leader throughout the Old Testament, that you wonder, King David, what in the world? Why didn't you go to battle? You stayed home and saw some naked woman on a roof and said, oh, she's got to be mine. Then you kill her husband and try and blame someone else. Like, how do you do that? But humans have this tendency to sin. And we have this tendency to be drawn away by things that God has not intended for us. And we have that in our culture, in our own lives. And sometimes we wonder why things are a mess. And well, things were a mess, once again. And God raised up one of these judges, and his name was Gideon. Let's look at Judges chapter 6. Well, chapter 6, verse 1. Let's read that bolded, italicized words there. It's one partial sentence. Let's read that out. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. We could have a period there. There's a comma, but this happens like chapter after chapter. This is the theme. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he, that being God, gave them into the hands of the Midianites, their enemies. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. They got their land, but they had houses, their tents, whatever they got. But every time the Midianites would come around, they had to book it up to the hills, and they're like hiding in cracks. And that's what the great people of God are doing. They're hiding. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. And they camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel. Neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. That's a lot of camels. And they invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Really important. Things are bad. The people cry out to God. And God listens. Here we go. Verse 7. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. One command. I'm giving you your inheritance. You won the lottery. Just don't worship the other gods. That's it. There was more to it in that, but that's the summary state. Just don't worship the other gods. One rule. But you have not listened to me. Verse 11. Now, so God sent a prophet. They didn't listen. God now sends an angel. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midians. He's in a hole in the ground, because Midianites, because he doesn't want to be found out. He didn't want to be discovered that he was making bread and getting the flour ready, because of their oppressors that lived all around them. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." John, if you were writing a play, I think there's some sarcasm here. I mean, this is Gideon. He's down in a hole, crushing a little bit of grain to make a loaf. And they didn't have Tim Hortons, but literally, he's trying to make himself a bun. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," as he's hiding. I don't know. Or if God's not sarcastic, which I think he partially is, or at least facetious, at least the angel was calling out his destiny and saying, "Hey, you're a mighty warrior." So the other way to interpret this is, "What are you doing in this hole?" So verse 13, Gideon, I love the portrayal. "Pardon me, Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us to the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Mighty warrior. Verse 16, the Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away till I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." Mighty warrior in the wine press, angel appears, starts talking to him. He still thinks, maybe I'm just having a dream. Maybe there's some aroma coming from this stuff that I'm thrashing and I'm not really talking to God here. You know, so you stay here. I'm going to go run away and get something so I can come back and make sure that, you know, splash some water. And so he does. "Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and in its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. I'm going to stop again. Can't you just imagine Gandalf here? Long beard. I don't know what angels look like. Yeah, you were. I know. Sorry. Okay. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of his staff was in his hand, and fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. And when Gideon realized that it was an angel, that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." It's thinking he's going to die. So the angel's gone. Now we hear the voice of the Lord directly speaking. But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is peace." And to this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abizrites. That same night the Lord said to him, another time he's speaking to Gideon, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." I'm going to get Dee to put up a picture here. The one, first one of Baal, or Baal as some people pronounce it. It was a god they would make statues out of. There were certain traditions that the peoples that they would worship Baal would sacrifice children. And so, this is the people of God, the Israelites, rescued out of Egypt with a Baal or a Baal statue in the center of their little town. And the only reason you worshiped him was you sacrificed your firstborn kid. so that Baal would bless them and rescue them from their enemies. Well, notice things aren't working. So that's Baal. Now we move on to the Asherah pole. Asherah was a fertility god, and they were basically totem-like poles that would be in the center, and they would make rice cakes and sit under these poles, and they would pray to Asherah that they would have fertility. Isn't this ironic? You're sacrificing one child to the one God, and the next one beside it, you're praying that, can we have children? What's going on here? These are the people of God. The people of God. Verse 26. So verse 25, the last part. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside of the Asherah pole. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants, he just didn't do this alone, and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family, so mighty warrior, not only was he afraid of the Midianites, he's afraid of his family and the townspeople. He did this at night rather than in the daytime. So him and his 10 employees, they went and they cut this stuff down. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. And they asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The people of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him. This is Dad stepping in. Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he could defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal. That's saying, let Baal contend with him. New nickname. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan, that's the Jordan River, and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they too went up to meet them. And Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece and the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day, and he squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew in a bowl with a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me just make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time, make the fleece dry and the ground be covered with dew. That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry, and all the ground was covered with dew. And the story goes on to show a great victory, and we'll get into that later, of what God did. Gideon, mighty warrior. So one of the things historically you need to understand a little bit about the people of God is that if they had peace, if they were defending themselves against their enemies, they believed that God was with them. And if other groups were overtaking them, they believed that God had left them or abandoned them. And so what had happened is they thought God took off and they're worshiping even harder Baal and Asherah. And so you get, this is what's going on. So Gideon was saying, he's challenging the angel and challenging God. Like, you know, if you're in charge and you're the guy that did all these miraculous things for you, where are you today? What was the issue? What was the one thing? Don't worship other gods. The one thing. Doesn't this not remind us of the Garden of Eden? I give you one thing to do. Don't eat from this tree. You go into the promised land, just like the Garden of Eden. Promised land, Garden of Eden, all this kind of beauty, their inheritance. I give you one thing to do. Don't worship the local gods. Okay. And they do it. The people of God did evil, worshiping Baal and bowing down to the Asherah pole. God sent a prophet to the people, but the people refused to worship only the Lord. Here's where we want to stop and make our first application point. Have you been dealing with a fair amount of tragedy and brokenness in your life for years? And if that, I don't want you to respond out loud, but just think about it. Ask yourself a question. Was there a time in your life where God told you to fix something, adjust something, and you've ignored it and done the opposite thing? God is not harsh or mean. He wants good for us. But we sang songs to him this morning that proclaimed him as Lord. That means he's the only one. But just like Israel, we're no different. We can say, God, you're Lord. You're my homeboy, whatever it is that we say. But then we got these things in our life that we want to hold on to because, what we're saying, you're Lord, but I don't really trust you for this. I don't trust you for my sexuality. I don't trust you for my marriage partner. I don't trust you for my job. I don't trust you for my children. I don't trust you for my finances. And so we worship God, but then our actions show that we really don't trust. And it's not that God is trying to be mean. He's just saying, I want you to pour out your life towards me, and trust me, I will take care of you. There will be hardships. There will always be difficult things. Even when Israel was righteous, other nations came and attacked them. The difference was God was with them, and they had victory every time. So just because you're doing the right thing doesn't mean bad stuff's not going to come to your life, but you'll know the Lord is with you. And here's the problem is the people of God, you and I, we're living our lives, we're worshiping the Lord, but there's all these things, we don't give over to the Lord. Sometimes it's physical things, maybe like a house cleansing. Years ago, I used to collect a lot of figurines and places from that I had traveled. And I was praying. We had a lot of sickness in our home. I was praying with a bunch of really great prophetic people. And they mentioned that, Steve, have you looked at your home and asked the Lord if there's stuff in your home that God is jealous of or doesn't like? A few things came to mind, and I'm like, that doesn't really matter. They're just little figurines. A few books about teenager witchcraft, whatever. It's nothing. So then we had more and more sickness and bad stuff seemed to be going on. I'm like, there's something wrong. And I had some prophetic people keep coming, Steve, have you really prayed through your house? And I'm like, I don't know if I buy into all this stuff. It's just a book. It's just a few figurines. And so I said, okay, God, if you're serious about this stuff, I want to know and I'm going to test you. So I took out the things that were coming to my mind and anything like that, and I put some other stuff that wasn't coming to mind. Even put the Bible, all sorts of stuff. Put it on the floor, put blankets over top of it, then called some of my intercessory prophetic friends. Come to my house. I want you to pray over all the stuff that's under this blanket and lay hands on it. They can't see what it is. And I put good stuff in there, all sorts of stuff. It was a mix. Do you know that everything the Lord brought to my mind, they were 100% perfect and saying, this has got to go, this has got to go, this has got to go. Wow. So, pulled off the blanket, took those things, I started a fire in my backyard, burnt them. Do you realize that sickness left our family then? I'm not saying that that's always the cause of sickness, but the question is, how much peace do you want? One rule for these people, worship me only and nothing else. I don't want you to deal with any other forms of other God or other power worship. That was their job. God sent an angel to Gideon. It was Gideon's job to do something about the situation. This is point number two. Do you realize that God told Gideon to rescue the people of Israel and didn't give him any help at first? He just says, your job, you go do it. No spiritual power, no resources, just a word saying, it's your job. Oh, but by the way, I'll be with you. Now, hopefully that fast forwards us to the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And what's he say? And I'll be with you. So many people are waiting on the couch saying, Lord, what am I to do with my life? Lord, give me a word. He said, I gave you one. You go and rescue the people. And as you go, I'll be with you. Notice how there's no helps. He just says, you're going to rescue them. Just go do it. So clean up the stuff in your life. Get about the Lord's business. And you may not feel a power from on high. You may not be encouraged. And you might step out and actually do it. And then all hell breaks loose as your family wants to kill you. But you're still doing what God calls you to do. And it's amazing that as Gideon took that step and he obeyed the word of the Lord, even when he's being afraid and did it in the middle of the night with 10 paid employees, they got the job done. And it wasn't until the next step where he begins to lead, and then it says, and then the Spirit of God came upon Gideon. God is teaching you and I faith. And if you're waiting for a lightning bolt of heaven to teach you, you and me to obey, He's already told us what to do. Go and do. That's a step of faith. He has promised to be there with us. And at the right time, the power will come. It's an amazing concept. God began to speak to Gideon, and the presence of God was the guarantee of his success. And the Spirit of God came upon Gideon after he obeyed and began to lead. I love Gideon. He's a lot like me. Call him the reluctant leader. The reluctant missionary, the reluctant pastor. You know, God will say something. God, is that really you? You really want me to do that thing? Now, why don't you get Bill to do it? I pray for a lot of people in the congregation. You know, John can do that job. He's really good at it. Yeah, here I am, Lord. Send Tracy. I think we're similar in this area because I know the Lord speaks to all of us as people, and he these little nagging things, I just want you to trust me. Every time the people of God got their worship straight, cleaned up their houses, got rid of, you know, I'll be very frank, you got little Buddha statues, you got little things in your home, get rid of them. It's exactly what this is talking about. So I'm not saying that, you know, you're creating some grave sin. It's just that you want peace in your home. Worship the Lord. That's all. Just get rid of it. And if you think this is a hoax, or you do what I did if you want. You know, lay out the blanket. Call in people and see what God does. Just pray and ask him, because he wants to show you his heart. He wants to reveal to you what he really cares about, and he wants devotion from us because he wants to bless us. And here's the problem. He will not bless where there is mixture. You're breaking his heart because he says, I've got so much good for you. He moved the entire nation of Israel into the promised land. He says, I've got, you know, one of those beautiful lands, I got crops for you, I got all this stuff, and they were only in there a short period of time, and next thing you know, they're invaded, they couldn't even grow their crops or keep a sheep or have a donkey or anything because they began to worship the gods of that nation. The flip side is what Dell spoke about this morning, if you're in a rut, get out of the wine press. God's called us to rescue this nation. You and I are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. I don't know how to do it. People say, what's the plan, Steve? Well, do what he said. If I have opportunity to speak about Jesus, I'll speak about Jesus. And that could be as much as doing something kind for someone and say, why are you doing it? Well, Jesus did something good for me. That is the gospel. Just begin to talk about God, and God will do the rest. Just step out. But it's interesting. It is up to us to take the step of faith. God promises his presence, and at the right time, his power will come, and he will do what he needs to do in our lives. Was this encouraging this morning? It's simple. It's just not easy. It's amazing. Those stupid little figurines and books that I had, I sweat. I probably lost 3 nights of sleep. Why I had such attachment to this stuff, I have no idea. I was just like, am I crazy? And the moment I put that over to the Lord and rid my house of it, God's presence and peace began to dwell in my home in ways I had never experienced. And I'm like, oh, why was I doing this all the way along? God, all he wants to do is give us his peace. Lord God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, as we celebrated watching some of our sister churches around this province. And Lord, any church, any believer that calls upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they are part of the body of Christ, and we celebrate with them. We celebrate with every single church in this region, regardless of family name on the door. Thank you, Lord, that the word of God is being proclaimed, that you are being worshiped. But I pray for all of us, Lord, as the body of Christ, that we would get our houses in order and that we would get out of the ruts and simply be about your business. And you promised to lead us into the promised land. Forgive us, Lord, I pray. Forgive us when we haven't listened to your prophets that have said something's out of line here. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to take steps that are necessary. Lord, for my own life, for our church family, I want so much peace and abundance. Teach us to obey you and do the one thing that you ask us to do. I pray your blessing as we go this week. Lord, we need you. Our families need you. Our co-workers, our colleagues, they all need you. Our neighbors need you, and we need you, Lord. We always recognize that any good thing in this world comes from you. Help us to do our part, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.